Open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, we'll begin reading in verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong so that it reached the top, or its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heavens lived. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, Chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till seven periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and seven periods of time shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of heaven. That rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree. Your kingdom shall be confirmed from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. And all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you. And you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and seven periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like birds' claws. We'll stop there. Now, you'll recall that the last time we were here, I had explained that between chapter 3 and chapter 4, there was quite a bit of time that had elapsed, decades, 30 plus years from the time that we see the three Hebrew children in their fiery trial and this time here before us today. Back then, Daniel was probably around 20 years old, and now he's probably around 50 years old. Nebuchadnezzar had conquered the known world by this time. Babylon is at peace, and Neb is planning to kick back in retirement. But a dream interrupted retirement. one that verse 4 says alarmed him, concerned him, terrified him. So he calls the wise men. That was just this normal thing to do back then. So he calls the wise men to him. They probably served him for 30 years since Daniel chapter 2 and perhaps had served well in some capacity. And he asks them to interpret the dream, but they cannot. Even if they think they may know, and we're not given any indication that they might, but even if they think they may know this is about the king and something bad's going to happen, they don't dare tell him that. So seemingly after every other avenue had been tried, he calls the person he should have called at the beginning. He calls Daniel. And he told Daniel that he had dreamed about this humongous tree in the middle of the earth. This tree who was visible to the whole earth. This tree was prosperous. Even the animal kingdom was nourished by it. This tree remained healthy until this watcher, as Nebuchadnezzar calls him, this watcher commanded the tree to be stripped of its branches, of its fruit, of its leaves, and to be chopped down, leaving nothing but the stump. Now, I'm sure that's where the dream got a little bit hairy for the king. The stump is left, and then it says, his mind was to be changed from a man's mind to a beast's mind. Now Nebuchadnezzar is an intelligent, or was an intelligent man, no doubt, and I'm certain that he caught the pronoun his, and he understood that whomever this was, and I'm thinking that maybe he knew this might have been about him at this point, that's what terrified him so badly, that this one was going to be cut down. And it left him unable to sleep. And his stump was left in that condition for 7 periods of time, 7 years. Why? Verse 17 says, that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whom He will and sets over it the lowliest of men. Do you think God cares that we know He's sovereign? That is a point over and over in this chapter. Now, when we left last time, the king had expressed his confidence in Daniel's ability to interpret this dream. Daniel, no doubt, had been successful for the king in that 30-plus years prior, back in chapter 2, but had served him now for 30 years. I'm sure that he knew that Daniel was a faithful servant. But he may not like what he gets today. The name of this sermon is "The Proud is Debased," or "The Proud is Humbled." In this section, we are going to see that the proudest and most powerful of men are nothing compared to God in His power. The most powerful monarch must and will, at least ultimately, bow to God's sovereignty. So let's get into this. So it begins here referring to Daniel by his Babylonian name. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, it says here that he was dismayed for a while and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. Why does it continue to refer to him as Belteshazzar? I talked about this a couple of weeks ago when we were in this. The citizens of Babylon by this point would not have known him as Daniel. They would have known him as Belteshazzar. That's how they'd been referring to him for decades at this time. So he just puts this here for clarification. He gives the name Daniel, which was given to him and honors the true and living God. But for the people, he shares the name that they knew. Now back in chapter 2 when Daniel interpreted the dream, and if you'll recall back then he had to declare what the dream was and then tell him the interpretation. And back then he needed time to go pray. They had that all-night prayer meeting with Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and God at some time during the night gave him the information that he needed, but that does not seem to be what happens here. God, of course, is the one that gives the information both times. But this time it happens quite instantaneously. He knows what the interpretation is when the king tells him his dream. And because of that, he was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. And I can only assume that this was visible on his face. You know, if you've been married to somebody for any length of time, you know what they're thinking by the look on their face. You know, I feel like I can read my wife like a book, you know, just by what's going on here. And some of you can't, and you need to stop. But I feel like I can, you know. It's like an open book. And Daniel had some look on his face that Nebuchadnezzar seemed to understand. Daniel was shocked. Daniel was troubled. Daniel was dismayed. He was alarmed. And so Nebuchadnezzar urges Daniel here, do not let this information concern you. It's okay. Tell me the interpretation. And then notice Daniel's reply. My Lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. Such respect from Daniel here. Such respect. Daniel is such a wonderful example for us, especially for Christians in America that are so wrapped up in the political system. Look, this is a monarch who 35 years prior kidnapped Daniel and drug him off to Babylon. It's not just a guy that lost the election that Daniel, when he voted for someone, this is not the guy that defeated his guy. No. This is an emperor, an absolute monarch that had kidnapped him and drug him off, and he'd been living there for decades. And yet, listen to the wonderful example of Daniel, so respectful. He clearly says, may this interpretation, may this dream be for your enemies. May it be for those who hate you. It seems that after 35 years of being there, he had come, even at this point, to this man, this brutal monarch, Daniel had come to think of Nebuchadnezzar somewhat as a friend. I know that seems shocking to us, but that seems to be what's going on here. He does not want harm to come to Nebuchadnezzar. But there may be another reason too, though. There may be another reason. Nebuchadnezzar, it seems, has been very good to the Jews throughout these three decades that Daniel has been there. I mean, he has actually spoken highly of the God of Scripture, Yahweh, in chapter 2. But after that fiery furnace episode in chapter 3, he even made a decree. Do you remember? Any people, nation, or language that speaks against anything, speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. So he makes this decree respecting the God of the Jews. Nebuchadnezzar has been very good to the Jews during this time, and perhaps Daniel is concerned that if Nebuchadnezzar loses the throne, maybe the next guy's not going to be so good. So there may be a dual reason there why he wants this to happen to someone other than Nebuchadnezzar. Nevertheless, Daniel does his job and he obviously interprets the dream here. He says in verse 20, the tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, so that its top reached to heaven and it's visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, in which was food for all, under which the beast of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heaven lived. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. I think we saw this coming. We believe this was going to be representative of Nebuchadnezzar. That's not a surprise to us. It is you, O king, sounds so similar to Nathan's rebuke of David in 2 Samuel. When David has committed adultery and David has committed murder, and Nathan comes in and tells him this parable, so to speak, of this this little lamb that was stolen and made to be food for a visiting guest. And David calls for judgment on that one that has stolen the lamb. And Nathan says, "You are the man, Daniel." Very similar language here. I really think, being the intelligent man that he is, Nebuchadnezzar had probably already made the connection between this tree and himself. The tree had grown strong. It had become visible to the whole earth. Certainly Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom had become strong. It had widespread influence by this time. The greatness of Babylon is well attested even in our day. Nebuchadnezzar was its figurehead when it reached its greatest height. Babylon was the greatest while Nebuchadnezzar rules. They'll even tell you that in the Middle East today. His dominion had reached to the ends of the earth, it says. Now, not literally. They didn't believe that it had literally reached as far away as was possible. They weren't saying that he ruled over, you know, China or Australia or South America or what we call Canada today. That's not the idea. But he controlled the known world, the world that affected them. He controlled it. His power was great. His kingdom was magnificent. It was beautiful. From a certain worldly point of view, he had every reason to walk with a little pep in his step. He had every reason to be cocky. But cockiness is the equivalence of pride. And that's a sin that God hates. Every proud look is even an abomination to the Lord. Well, he's expressing a whole lot more than a proud look, Nebuchadnezzar. That is, we'll get to that here in just a moment. But then Daniel moves into that portion of the dream here that I think really gave Nebuchadnezzar trouble. This is the part that would have caused him to lose sleep. Verse 23, "Because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from the heaven and saying, 'Chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, and the tender grass of the field, let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast of the field, till 7 periods of time pass over him.' This is the interpretation, O king." Here you go. "It is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom He will." If Nebuchadnezzar had made the connection between himself and the tree, this is concerning. The tree is going to be cut down to the roots, and he's going to dwell as a beast of the field. What is all this about? Now here, Daniel is just rehearsing Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and he uses his words. And he speaks about this watcher, no doubt referring to an angel. And this watcher commands this prosperous tree, whose influence had reached the end of the earth, to be cut down. Now again, maybe Nebuchadnezzar expected this is what he was going to hear, but to actually hear the words come out of Daniel's mouth had to be a shock for the king, even if he had begun to put this together. But there was hope. There is hope. The stump is left. And seemingly with a protective fence, with this band of iron and bronze that is erected around it to protect it. This stump, it says here, is going to live in the tender grass of the field, spending his nights outside like an animal until he wakes up and dew is all around him. He's not going to sleep on the inside. There's no doghouse. There's no barn. He's going to be out in the forest. Maybe the royal forest where the citizens of Babylon didn't fully know what was going on, but the forest nonetheless. His portion will be with the beast of the field till 7 periods of time pass over him. Now, I told you a couple weeks ago, 7 periods of time most likely just refers to that annual cycle, spring, summer, winter, fall. Almost all commentators believe this is speaking about a period of 7 years. And so then Daniel, he drops the hammer and gives the king the interpretation. King, it is a decree of the Most High. That's interesting because earlier it was said to be a decree of the watchers, the angels. But here Daniel is very clear. O king, it is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. If you thought the angels were running the show, think again. It is God Himself who is running the show. He uses means in things that He does. The angels are at His beck and call. They do what He tells them to do, but it is His will that is being done here. Nebuchadnezzar is going to live like an ox for 7 years. He will live outside. He will sleep outside. He's going to suffer from a mental condition that is called lycanthropy today. That's what we refer to it as. Specifically, lycanthropy refers to a wolf man, where we get the werewolf from. This actually would be more specifically boanthropy, where he thinks that he is an ox. This is real. This actually happens. There are cases of this even today. The difference between those cases and this is God's doing this one. God's bringing this on specifically. And understand, Nebuchadnezzar is not going to merely live with the animals. He is going to live as an animal. He's going to think that's what he is. And what's the purpose? Very clear. Till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom He will. By the way, back in verse 17, it says, to the end that the living may know. Sort of a broad scope there. Daniel narrows that down here. Nebuchadnezzar, that you may know. This is for you to know. Nebuchadnezzar is the primary target. And he has yet to grasp the truth that God, not the gods of Babylon, Yahweh, is sovereign. But he will. Sadly, I can tell you that many of us in America have yet to grasp that truth too. At least practically. So he goes on and it says, as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. You can have your kingdom back, Nebuchadnezzar, just as soon as you realize God's running the show. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. There's more hope. The first hope was that the stump was left and it's protected. This next hope is, Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to live this way until you realize that God is running the show, that God is pulling the strings, that He's sovereign. When you do, you can have your kingdom back. There's hope here. This is much more than Nebuchadnezzar deserved. That's why we call this grace. This is much more. The NIV actually reads here, the command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. So the moment that Nebuchadnezzar acknowledges that God is God and He is not, he can have his throne back. The psychological studies of people with lycanthropy and various forms of this have taught us that the person suffering from this sickness, when they think they're an animal, somehow mysteriously retain some of their inner understanding. They understand that they're still a human, and some of them, if they're believers in a God, understand that there is still a higher power, and yet they can't control who they are and what they're doing. They continue to act like an animal. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar, somewhere deep inside of him, would still realize he's king and yet live like a beast the entire 7 years. This explains how God is going to bring him to that point that he, somewhere deep inside, realizes that God is the one running the show. He is going to acknowledge that heaven rules. 7 years, this prideful man is going to refuse. 7 years. It wouldn't take me or you, I would think, just a few minutes. I give up. But we're just as guilty as him without the grace of God. But for 7 years, this prideful man is going to say, I ain't admitting nothing. And he's going to live this way. By the way, notice the use of the word heaven here. I don't want to chase this rabbit, but for you few theologians out there, this is the only time in the Old Testament that heaven is used synonymously to mean God. He is saying God rules. Until you know and recognize that God rules. But that's not what he says. He says, until you know that heaven rules. Well, we know from writing, extra-biblical writing, that this type of language continued to be used after Daniel penned these words. And when you open up the New Testament, interestingly enough, you find the kingdom of God used synonymously with what? The kingdom of heaven. It may have all started right here with Daniel. Those are synonymous terms. I know there are people out there that have this idea that they're not, but they are synonymous terms. All you got to do is just go compare Matthew with the other gospel writers. They're used the exact same way. Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, same thing. And Daniel here is using it. Maybe this is where it began. Anyway, I don't know. Maybe we caught the rabbit. This is what we do need to realize, though. God rules. That's the point. That's the point that he's making. Nobody on earth truly rules. Not really. They may be given a lot of leeway to do a lot of things. There's been a lot of decent leaders and a lot of wicked leaders. But ultimately, God rules this planet. And there's nothing that men can do about it. He is sovereign. And so Daniel, having given this interpretation to the king, urges the king, don't wait 7 years. Go ahead and repent now. Go ahead and break off your sins now. Go ahead and repent from the things that you're doing now. Practice righteousness now. Break off your iniquities now. Show mercy to the oppressed now. Why? That there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. You see, the goal of Nebuchadnezzar being made to live like an animal was that he would know that God is in charge. And Daniel is essentially saying, you may escape this if you'll go ahead and admit that now. God may not send you this punishment. Is that possible? Well, God promised to destroy Nineveh. And he sent a man named Jonah to go preach for Nineveh. And he preached. They repented. And it said that God relented of the thing that he was going to do to Nineveh. And maybe that's the idea that Daniel has here. If you'll just go ahead and repent like you're supposed to, Nebuchadnezzar, you can escape this. Well, nevertheless, that's not what Nebuchadnezzar did. He is far too prideful for that. Now, it may not be that Nebuchadnezzar and his political leaders actually abused the poor. That may not be what's going on here. But his continuous building programs, which no doubt he did constantly, poured money into construction, which essentially took money out of the hands of the lower class of people and starved them. He and his leaders no doubt, lived such a luxurious lifestyle that the poor were left helpless at this time. And God's not pleased with leaders living that way while the people of the country suffer. By the way, things haven't changed all that much in the political sphere. Check it out. Most of our politicians are far beyond anything we've ever known as far as money is concerned. And their number one priority is not you, but themselves. This is not shocking. That's the way that it was in God's Word. That's the way that it still is today. Things haven't changed. This ought to be a lesson to us, much like Amos this morning, that God does care about the poor. That's a common theme, by the way, in the Scripture. So Daniel warns him to go ahead and repent, but he doesn't. Verse 28 says, "All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" Why 12 months? Why not just strike him down right after Daniel tells him that? He would have deserved it. This is a merciful and long-suffering God that we serve, folks. The way God does things might not be the way we would do things, but He does things right. He gives him 12 months to follow the advice that Daniel has given to him. 12 months. And I don't know, maybe he tried a little bit for a while, but ultimately, like a dog turns back to its vomit, Nebuchadnezzar turned back to his prideful ways. Now, he had worked hard. He was not a lazy bum. He wasn't someone that sat around and just collected government funds while not trying to find a job. That's not what's going on. He was a hard worker. He put a lot of energy into the things that he'd done, but it gave him no right to be prideful, and it certainly gave him no right to rob God of His glory. So from the roof of the palace in Babylon, he declares, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty?" Now you need to get yourself into what he's looking at here. He walks out onto this flat roof. That's how things were built back in those days. They didn't have this what we have now. This has been a flat roof that they used as a place where they could go out and enjoy themselves. And he could look over this beautiful city that he had constructed. Most of it constructed under his watch. He would have been able to view perhaps this moat that he had built around this double set of walls. Walls that were wide enough for horses and chariots to go around and even turn around. He would have been able to see this double wall and these eight beautiful gates that he had built. The greatest being the Ishtar Gate, which is still popular as far as one of the wonders of the ancient world. He would have seen tons of temples, 50 or more, that he had built for various gods and goddesses back at that time. He would have seen the hanging gardens of Babylon that he had built for his wife. This was a beautiful city that he was looking at this time. No doubt something that we all would have love to have seen. Again, Babylon was at its peak of greatness in Nebuchadnezzar's rule. That's why he's the head of gold back in chapter 2. But he robs God of His glory, and he attempts to take it on himself. And our God is a jealous God. Exodus 20, Nahum chapter 1, verse 2. Archaeological expeditions have actually dug up tons of bricks from Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon. And they're often stamped with that royal seal. But one particular brick that was dug up reads like this, quote, The fortifications of Esagila and Babylon, I strengthened and established the name of my reign forever. Close quote. Boy, doesn't that sound a lot like what he says right here? Nebuchadnezzar says, I strengthened this fortification and established the name of my reign forever. This is an arrogant, arrogant man. The pride of Nebuchadnezzar is well established. That seems the natural way, though, of politicians, whether they be monarchs, kings, Republicans, Democrats, whatever. Pride. J.A. Cease calls it, quote, the besetting sin of all human greatness and success, close quote. That's been over 100 years ago that he wrote that. Nothing new in our day. Those that are considered to be great have always had this problem. It's not, though, just a problem with politicians. It's a problem with human beings. We take a lot of credit for things while leaving God out. We need to learn to do better. Verse 31 says, while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you. Here we go again. Until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom He will. God desires His glory to be seen. God desires for humankind to realize He is sovereign. The very moment that Nebuchadnezzar utters these arrogant, prideful words, a seemingly audible voice says, it's done. It's coming. The thing Daniel told you about, it's going to be fulfilled. And verse 33 says, immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. This is hard to imagine, really. When you study the person of Nebuchadnezzar and you really find out the great things that he did throughout his rule, and he was, as far as humans are concerned, one of the greatest kings ever to live. One of the most powerful generals in an army ever. God gave him great success. And yet, look at what he's driven to here. He was an amazing intellect before his time. And yet, everything is taken from him. Cease again writes, quote, he had unduly glorified his own genius, and God turned that genius into the low instinct of an ox that eats grass, as helpless and as base as if he had never been a man at all. Close quote. That's something. Stephen Miller writes, quote, how ironic that the king who felt himself superior to other men had now sunk to a subhuman level. End quote. That's right. But none of us are God. And that's where Nebuchadnezzar tried to lift himself up to. And yet, this is still far more than he actually deserved. A few thoughts and we'll close. First, and the obvious teaching repeatedly in this section is that God is sovereign. You can't miss it. That's the point that is being made over and over. That is the lesson that Nebuchadnezzar needed to learn, and that is the lesson that we need to learn. You say, well, I've got that. You have it on paper. But on Thursday afternoon, when everything's falling apart, we don't have it like we need to have it. We get it theologically. But practically, we still struggle to really grasp it. Now, you can't grasp it practically unless you get it theologically. So thank God we've got it theologically. But we need to comprehend it when we're having the worst of days. God is sovereign. But a child of God can live in peace rather than fear, even in the midst of an epidemic, because God is sovereign. Another thing that we can see here, that God is not long-suffering forever. He's not. Jonathan Edwards once described man as hanging on a string over the lake of fire, and that string could be labeled the long-suffering of God. But one of these days, it's going to give way. It did for Nebuchadnezzar here. He had 12 months to repent, to follow Daniel's advice. But at some point, that long-suffering hit a brick wall, and it was brought on, what God had said. This was the most powerful man in the world at the time, one of the most powerful men to ever live on this planet, and he was nothing when it came to standing up to God. He could do nothing. He will soon admit that. We need to go ahead and admit it now. You know, Paul summed up the depravity of man in that Romans 3, which we're all familiar with. There's none who does good, no, not one. There's none who seeks after God. The very last verse, though, is just sort of a summation of what he's been saying. Paul says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. That was Nebuchadnezzar's real issue here. He had no fear of God at all. Do you fear God? I mean, if you don't, that is terrible news. Because that's a description of the lost. But listen, at some point, you will fear God. It will either be in this life or the next. For Nebuchadnezzar, thank God, an act of grace is about to happen to him. But many people die without the fear of God, but they certainly do not awake in the next life without such a fear. God has repeatedly given all of us space to repent over and over. He has allowed us to sit under the preaching of the gospel week after week, month after month, year after year. He has given us opportunity to repent, to profess Christ, to be baptized, to join His church, to serve Him daily. So I ask again, do you fear God? You don't have any of the power Nebuchadnezzar had. And he was just a pawn in the hand of God when it came down. There's nothing he could do, and there's nothing any of us can do. The writer of Hebrews wrote, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Repent. I say the same thing Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar. I say to you, repent of your sins. Because you will never find peace and comfort anywhere else. That's the only place. Knowing that God, according to Hebrews 11:6, rewards those who seek Him. May the Lord add His blessings to what we've said today. Stand with me, if you will. Clay, will you just...